Lord, we thank you. This morning, you gather us here. From the depth of our being, we'd like to open ourselves fully to you. Lord, this morning, speak again to us. We trust in you. We trust that in your body, for your interest, for your coming, you will lead us to prepare your bride, to see the vision of the age. Lord, from the depth of our being, we cry out to you. Lord Jesus, we want to see. Remove all our veils. Lord, we look to you. By your name, by your sevenfold intensified spirit, fill this entire congregation. Lord, we declare your enemy has no ground, nothing here, no chance, no hope, no any opportunity. Lord, thank you. Through your speaking, bless this meeting. Thank the Lord. How joyful we are coming to the second message of this conference. Let's read the general subject. Noah, Daniel, and Job, patterns of living and overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. Last night, our brother gave us a very good beginning. Whether or not you were here last night, this morning, we like to review this governing principle that was fellowship last night. The general subject, I believe that for those of you who read it for the first time, you will be curious. How can we have these three persons, Noah, Daniel, and Job? How come not four? Nor two. Even the sequence is special. Because according to time, chronology, it should be Job, Noah, and Daniel. But here in Ezekiel chapter 14, in verse 14 and 20, we see this sequence. The sequence is Noah, Daniel, and Job. So how come this sequence? Also in Ezekiel 14, when these three names were mentioned, what was Ezekiel trying to show us? So last night, our brother helped us to see that there is a governing principle here. So this morning we'd like to repeat that. We want to emphasize that. This governing principle. How can we interpret this passage in the Bible? How can we interpret this biblical passage? There is a governing principle. This governing principle is that how the Bible is constructed. If you were here last night, if you have outline, I hope you to bring out the outline. If you don't have it, that's fine. You can just listen to me. The Bible is constructed with a governing principle, which is also the governing principle of our interpretation of the Bible, which is that the triune God wants to dispense himself into us for us to experience, enjoy, express him to fulfill his divine economy. Let me repeat that. The Bible is composed with a governing principle, which is also the governing principle of our interpretation of the Bible. That is, the triune God is dispensing himself into us for us to experience him, enjoy him, and express him for the fulfillment of his divine economy. According to this governing principle, when we come to Ezekiel chapter 14, when we see these three names, the brothers, according to the past ministry, has a development here. Last night, we saw such a wonderful picture, full of revelations. First, with Noah, we see God the Father. in his faithfulness to keep his eternal covenant. With Daniel, we see that Christ, the Son, is the centrality and universality of God's move, and that the goal of God's eternal economy is to have the corporate Christ. This corporate Christ is the crushing stone that will crush that great human image, which signifies the totality of human government. And after that, that stone will become a great mountain filling the whole earth, making the whole earth the kingdom of God and of our Christ. Then with Job, we see the Spirit through the transformation, he will transform those who love him. Because in Job, we may have the deepest impression that he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now I see you. I see you. So according to the New Testament principle, to see God is to gain God. And our gaining God allow God to have an opportunity to dispense himself into us as the new element, to bring in a metabolic transformation. This is transformation. This transformation causes to become the same as God is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. This is what we see in Job. Dear brothers and sisters, I hope this second meeting, once again, by repeating this governing principle, this governing principle can become our governing principle in our reading the Bible, in our understanding the Bible, in our living our Christian life. May this be a governing vision to us. Dear brothers and sisters, what is this governing principle? Let me repeat. It is the triune God dispensing himself into us. Dispensing into who? Into us. For what? For us to experience him, enjoy him, and express him for the fulfillment of his divine economy. Too wonderful. So we see this in Noah. We see the God the Father in his faithfulness to keep his eternal covenant. In Daniel, we see Christ the Son as the centrality and universality of God's economy. And in Job, we see God the Spirit through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, he experienced a metabolic transformation. Brothers and sisters, this vision is too precious. This is what we saw last night through the help of our brother. That was a strong beginning. Now, this morning, we come to message 2. Let's read the title together. The line of life with Noah. The life and work that changed the age. Let's read it again. The line of life with Noah. The life and work that changed the age. Beginning from this message, we will emphasize how Noah, how Daniel, how Job, how in them, they have the same characteristic. First, they are on the line of life. Second, they live a kind of overcoming life. Third, they turn the age by using the utterance here. They change the age. This message has 3 Roman numerals. The second Roman numeral is on Noah's life as a life that changed the age. The third Roman numeral is on his work as a work that changed the age. So the second and the third Roman numerals fully develop this title. the title of the message. Romans 1 is important. It shows us that Noah, he lived in an age in which God was seemingly defeated. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, there is a great turning point. Genesis 6:8. In Chinese, it was, but in English, it's but Noah. That's a great turning point. So the first Roman numeral emphasize this matter. Let's read Roman numeral 1. Noah believed in God and walked with God, pleased God, enjoyed all that God is. The 3 points underneath this show us Genesis 6:8. This is from footnote 1. Let's read it. Satan had corrupted man to the uttermost, and God had determined to destroy the man whom he had created for his purpose. Thus, it appeared that God was defeated. But Noah points to the sovereign factor that provided God a way to continue to carry out his original purpose with man. See, through Noah's life and work, God gained the victory over his enemy and changed the age. Actually, to fully understand this remarkable point, we need to read the Bible. So if you have the Bible, please turn to Genesis chapter 6. Beginning from verse 5. It says, and Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him in his heart. And Jehovah said, I will blot out the man whom I have created from the surface of the ground, from man to beast to creeping things to the birds of heaven, for I repent that I made them. Let's stop here. You will realize from these three verses, twice it says that Jehovah repented. Verse 5 and 6 is a kind of description. Seemingly, Jehovah repented. But verse 7, he said it explicitly that he repented, that he made man, he created man. How could God repent? God is omniscient, omnipotent. How could he not foresee, how can he repent of something? In one sense, the Bible says, express God's inward feeling, because he made man with a particular purpose. God made man with an eternal purpose. However, he found out that this group of men created race deviated far from his original purpose. Thus, in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, God said plainly, what? He repented. He will blot out man. He will terminate them, including the beasts and the creeping things and the birds. But let's read verse 8. But Noah found favor in the sight of Jehovah. But Noah found favor in the sight of Jehovah. Too great. Wonderful. Here there's a word, but. But Noah found favor in the sight of Jehovah. Every time when I read this verse, I cannot help wanting to jump up. Just like our brother James shared last night. Actually, when we read this, we should put our name here instead of Noah, right? Amen? Amen. How about we read it with your name in it? How about? For me, I would say, but Ezra found favor. How about you put your name? You put your own name. But so-and-so found favor in the sight of Jehovah. our God can never be defeated. On the one hand, the created race fully disappoint him, causing to repent, but he is not defeated. Because on the earth, at least there's one person, Noah. Today, there are at least we, this group of people, we would like to rise up and answer his call. But, Ezra, but, every one of you, we want to find favor in the sight of Jehovah. Let's come to the verse 9. It says, this shows us how Noah walked with God. Actually, before chapter 6, we see Enoch also walked with God. So you realize that Noah, actually, he inherited Noah's way on the line of life. So Noah also walked with God. But you will see that Noah not only walked with God, but Noah also worked with God. God's heart desire, God's need is to build up an ark so that he can save his created man and beings, living beings, so he can condemn that world. In this matter, Noah worked with God. Now, I hope we can also, it will help us to enter into the outline. Let's also turn to Hebrew 11. Let's read verse 7. Then we can read verse 5 and 6. Verse 7. But by faith, Noah, having been divinely instructed concerning things not yet seen, and being moved by pious fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By reading this, you realize this is what I just mentioned. Noah, first, he walked with God. When he was walking with God, of course, he will ask God, God, what do you want to do? What would you like to do with this generation? Besides me preaching righteousness, what else would you like to do? So God revealed to him that he wanted to build and prepare an ark. Here, there are three results. First, that his whole house was saved. Second, he condemned that world. And third, he became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So in Hebrews 11:7, it plainly tells us that Noah, by faith, he accomplished this. Now, let's also read verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 11:5 and 6. This was talking about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he obtained the testimony that he had been well-pleasing to God. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him. For he who came forward to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In these two verses, repeat one sentence, that is, pleasing to God, well-pleasing to God. He was well-pleasing to God. So Enoch, indeed, was well-pleasing to God. Even in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him. So, to Noah, because he believed in God, so he continued, he inherited that way of Enoch, which is to walk with God. He inherited this kind of living. So he was also well-pleasing to God. So, Romans 1, let's read it one more time. Noah believed in God, walk with God, please God, and enjoy all that God is. Actually, the last point of enjoying all that God is, we will see more of that in room number two. We'll realize that is actually related to Enosh, by calling on the name of Jehovah, he enjoyed all that God is. So actually, in Romans 1, these descriptions of Noah, the 4 points here, actually show us not this is he's not just an individual, individually received grace from God. Actually, what he received was his inheriting of all the forefathers' grace, the grace that they received. Okay, now let's come to Romans 2. Noah's life was a life that changed the age. Here, there are two phrases we can, they are interchangeable. First is in Romans 1, C, change the age. In Romans 2, change the age. This is the same in English, but different in Chinese. This is referring to the same thing. In Noah's time, that generation must be turned, must be changed. That age must be changed. That change must be changed. So Noah, through his life, through his work, he changed that age. Now, let's read point A underneath. The life that changes the age is a life that inherits the godly ways of the forefathers. Inherits signifies that Noah, he's a continuation of that strong generations after generations, godly generations. He actually developed that generation. He received and developed that. In Genesis, in one sense, when we read Genesis, if we don't have revelation, from chapter 3 onward until chapter 6, you will be very disappointed, because only within the short span of 4 chapters, man could fail to such a great extent that God will even repent of making man. So in chapter 6, verse 3, the footnote 2, there it shows us there are three falls of man. In the first fall, man did not exercise his spirit. And in the second fall, he over-exercised his soul, inventing a new religion. In the third fall, man abused the fallen body and became flesh, full of lusts, fornication, and violence. So realize, within a short span of 4 chapters, man fell to such an extent that God would even repent of creating man. But brothers and sisters, in this message, we need to see there is another line, and that line is the line of life. That line is a line of inheriting. In other words, the forefathers, generation after generation, they inherit the ones that went before them, what they have experienced, what they have seen. Now, let's look at that. So in point 1, under A, Noah inherited Adam's way of salvation, receiving the promise of Christ as the seed of the woman, and the covering of Christ as the God-satisfying righteousness. So first, what did Noah inherit? He inherited Adam's way of salvation in Genesis chapter 3. If you are familiar with the Bible, you will know in chapter 3, actually, when Adam and Eve, they discovered that they were naked because they have eaten the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they used leaves as clothing to cover them, and they hide from Jehovah. But there, Jehovah came to seek men and began to preach the gospel to them, the glad tidings. So God was the first preacher of the glad tidings of the gospel, and Adam was the first believer in the gospel. How can we see that? In Genesis 3, 15, verse 15, there Jehovah said to Adam and Eve, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." This is speaking to the serpent. "And between your seed and her seed, he will bruise you on the head, but you will bruise him on the heel." There Jehovah was preaching the gospel to Adam and Eve, and he cursed the serpent. When Adam heard this, in verse 20, he named his wife Eve, because he is the mother of all living. Eve means living. In other words, when they fell, they remember what God said. God said, "The day you ate that tree, you will die." So they were waiting for that fulfillment. They were waiting to die. But God came to preach the glad tidings to them, the good news, the gospel, and told them that you will have a seed, the seed of the woman, and that seed will bruise the serpent's head. When Adam heard this, he believed, and he right away, he applied. He called his wife Eve, living. Today, when we read this word Eve, you may not have any feeling, but actually when he said Eve, oh, living, he called his wife, what? Living. Hallelujah. That showed that he believed in God. And the Bible further tells us in verse 21, it says, Jehovah God made coats of skin for Adam and for his wife and clothed them. This shows that Adam also received Christ as that righteousness that satisfied God as his covering. This is what Noah inherited from Adam, the way of salvation. Point two, let's read. Noah inherited Abel's way of offering, which is that of offering Christ to God, not only as the sacrifice for sins, but also as a gift for pleasing God. Actually here, in Genesis 4:3, we see that Abel was a tender of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. In Genesis, in 4:2, footnote 2, here we see that before the flood, man was permitted to eat only fruits and vegetables, not meat. Thus, Abel's tending of sheep was not to produce food for his living, but to provide offerings for God's satisfaction. Abel not only believed the gospel, but also practiced the gospel and lived for it. Brothers and sisters, Abel, he tend the sheep, not for his own food, not to produce food for himself. At that time, men did not eat meat. So at that time, all the sheep was for only one purpose, that is to offer them to God, offer them to be sacrificed, and also to be gifts. To be gifts, sacrifice is for redemption, gifts is for God's satisfaction, for pleasing God. So point three, Noah inherited Enoch's way of calling on the name of Jehovah to enjoy all that he is. Thank the Lord. So in chapter Genesis 4:26, we see Enosh. Meaning of Enosh is frail, mortal man. Do you want to name your child Enosh? Every day the mother will call frail, mortal man. By calling this name, Enosh realized he is frail and mortal. So then he realized that he need to call on the name of Jehovah. So brothers and sisters, whenever we realize that we are frail and mortal, we will what? We call on the name of Jehovah. And Romans 10:12 tells us that he is rich to all those who call upon him.
第四小点。
Point four. Noah inherited Enoch's way of walking with God, which is to take God as our center and everything, living and doing all things according to God and with God. Enoch walked with God. What is to walk with God? When you want to walk with someone, that person is your person. He is the center. He is everything. Enoch walked with God by taking God as his center and everything. And to do things not according to his own concept, but to do everything with him. This is how Enoch lived. The name Enoch means initiation, be offered and be trained. Actually, Enoch did not walk with God from birth. He learned to walk with God. In the same way today, we also need to practice walking with God. So Noah inherited this. So what Noah inherited, he inherited Adam's way of salvation. He inherited Abel's way of offering. And he also inherited Enoch's way of calling on the name of Jehovah to enjoy all that he is. And Noah inherited Enoch's way of walking with God. He not only inherited, but he even developed it greatly. In this inheriting, he experienced walking with God and working with God. Now, let's come to point B. God showed Noah the true situation of the corrupt age in which he lived. So God not only told Noah that he repented, but he also revealed that generation to him, the true condition of that corrupt age. In Matthew 24, I feel that this is too important to us today. Matthew 24:37, there the Lord said, in verse 37, the Lord said, "For just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as they were in those days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day in which Noah entered into the ark." Dear brothers and sisters, do we really know that the true condition of our generation? I'm afraid that we don't really know. Especially after the pandemic, I found out that after the pandemic, especially young people, unconsciously, they have a kind of condition. They live in that. They want to just indulge themselves, enjoy the pleasure. It seems that, oh, the pandemic teach you that today you may be living, but tomorrow you may be infected and you may die. So unconsciously, men begin to treasure the moment, just indulge themselves, want to enjoy the pleasures of life. Well, I found out that young people, even they want to borrow money to go abroad for sightseeing. But brothers and sisters, do we have a kind of awakening? We shouldn't be here eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And unconsciously, then the flood came. Then our Lord came. Our Lord come. Then we will lose the reward. So brothers and sisters, when we come to point, let's come to point C. But Noah found favor, grace in the sight of Jehovah. Point one, when Satan has done his best to damage the situation, there have always been some who found grace in the eyes of God to become one who turned the age. The next message, our brother will develop this point. Concerning Daniel, we will not touch this here. Point two, let's read this together. The main purpose of the record of Genesis is not to show the fall, but to show how much God's grace can do for fallen people. Amen, brothers and sisters. When you read Genesis, do you have such a view? I admit I didn't have such a view, but through the help of the life study, I realized Brother Lee gave me a completely, an entirely new view through the three falls of men. Man was so fallen that God even repented of making men. The whole earth was corrupted. This is the black background. But but we should know that in this black background, the God is showing us generation after generation, the forefathers were taking the way of life. They inherit, and they also went on. So, to the point that Noah not only walked with God, but he also worked with God. This shows us grace. The first time when the word grace appeared in Genesis, that's in Genesis 6:8. Under that, in that dark background, we see grace. How much grace can do in man? Grace can accomplish so much in man. But Noah found favor in the sight of Jehovah. That is, he received grace in the sight of Jehovah. Today, with us, in the Lord's recovery, the Lord is doing this one thing. That is, but. He's doing this one thing. But Genesis is not only to show us how far man has fallen. Yes, that's the negative background. But mainly, the book of Genesis is to show us how much God's grace can do. How much God's grace can do for fallen people. Brothers and sisters, don't you always feel that you are a failure, you are weak, that you are even hopeless? You need to experience this, but the Lord's recovery is but. We need to find favor before God. Here we have from A to I, there are 9 small points. They show us grace, how much grace can do for fallen people. Let's consider them one by one. We need to see that. What is grace? We want to see how much grace can do, what grace can do, and we want to see how we can receive and enjoy this grace. And we want to see the issue, the wonderful, the glorious result of receiving grace. Through the brothers digging, further digging, we really thank the Lord for this outline that they opened Ezekiel chapter 14 through these 3 persons, through the ministry of the age. We see that there is a governing principle, governing vision interpreting the Bible. We see that God, in His speaking, He show us that for His need, He wants to gain the patterns of these 3 persons, which is the line of life. He wants to gain us on this line of life, to live the overcoming life, so that God can turn the age. And even today, to end this age, to bring in His return, to bring in the age of the kingdom. So, this morning, we are considering Noah, not just to consider someone who is so long ago. The brothers has shown us that in Matthew 24, we see clearly the Lord said, just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:37. Luke 17 speak almost the same word. Just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now we're in 2026. Brother, sister, don't you deeply feel the days of the Lord's coming is closer than ever before? How the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Brothers and sisters, how can we live such a life that according to God's heart desire, that can hasten His return? How can we live such a life to hasten His return? It depends on whether or not we receive grace before Him. In the New Testament, there's a very precious word, Hebrews 4:16. We are very familiar with that. So it says, let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. The life, the overcoming life that Noah lived, was a life of continually coming to the throne of grace to receive grace. Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found favor. We need to pay attention to the previous verse. Verse 3, Jehovah said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh. What does it mean to strive? The footnotes and recovery version show us that to strive, it shows us that the Spirit of God is always operating. To strive means that the Lord is ready to give us grace. The Spirit with the grace is want to work in us. However, at that point, the fallen man completely become flesh. So it seems that God has no way to work with them. But we find grace in the sight of God. So on His side, on God's side, He's willing, He's always willing to give us grace by His Spirit of grace operating us. But He needs our cooperation. He needs us to experience the turning. So don't look at your failures. Look at your degradation. Don't look at our environment. Oh, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. Now, let's consider this small point. What is grace? And what grace can do for us? Point small A. Grace is God Himself, the presence of God, enjoyed by us. In the Lord's recovery, we are clear. Grace is not something other than or outside of God, not a physical thing. Never consider that, oh, because you have a good house, or you have a good car. Don't call that grace, right? Don't have a meeting to talk about grace. That's not grace. God's grace is God Himself. God's presence enjoyed by us. You know, Noah found grace in the sight of Jehovah. That word in the sight of Jehovah is very precious. If you live in before Him, you live in His presence, then you enjoy His presence. He Himself is our grace. This is very subjective. The verses here show us clearly, more than clearly, John 1:14. What is grace? Is that this eternal Word becoming flesh, God Himself becoming flesh, full of grace and reality. And verse 16-17 says, the law was given through Moses. Law was lifeless, so it can only be given. But grace and reality came through Jesus Christ. Grace is not a thing. Grace is a person who came. Grace is a living person. The triune God Himself becoming flesh. Not only so, He was crucified, He resurrected and became the life-giving Spirit. He now lives in us to be our everything. Now, this verse says, the point says He will do everything in us, through us, and for us. Is it easy to be a Christian? Not only in the Lord's recovery. In the Lord's recovery, we not only need to be a Christian, but we need to be an overcomer. This is even harder, right? We should say that it's not only hard, it's impossible, right? Yes, in ourselves, it is impossible. But grace can. We can find grace in the sight of Jehovah. Grace can do everything in us, through us, and for us. Oh, how precious. We treasure the verse here, Revelation 22:21. This is, you may say, is the concluding verse of the Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. We need to say amen to this verse. You know, the Revelation at the end, the New Jerusalem has been completely consummated. So many things, so many prophecies, revelations completely finished. But the last word ends with still, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. The footnote here says, only the grace of the Lord Jesus can enable us to live and walk according to these visions and prophecies. This entire Bible closes with grace. This grace enables us to experience the all-inclusive Christ, to participate in the triune God, so that we may become His eternal corporate expression for the fulfillment of His eternal purpose. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know, on the one hand, grace is not an outward matter. Neither is grace just some of His doing in our environment. Sometimes we face some situation, we pray that God will do something, will change our environment, change our situation. Even we hope there may be some kind of miracle, but even that is not what God wants to do. Brother Watchman Nee had a good illustration. He said, like a boat, right? On a river, there was a rock in front of it. You may pray, Lord, remove that rock. Remove that rock in front of me. But God's way is not. He will increase the water level. The rock is still there, but grace will overflow. So it's not our matter, our doing of God, but it is His inward overflowing within you. Out of His fullness, you should receive more and more. Such a one, He is grace in us. Eventually, He will consummate us as the new Jerusalem, as the city of grace. Brothers and sisters, you need to realize what God is doing in us. What is He doing? He is making us the new Jerusalem. So the entire revelation, even after the new Jerusalem has been consummated, it still ends with the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. So may we all see that grace is God Himself. Grace, what grace does is to work God Himself into us to be our enjoyment and our everything, and to make us the new Jerusalem. The following points show us how we can enjoy grace. Point B, the enjoyment of the Lord as grace is with those, what? Those who love Him, who love Him. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. We know that the book of Ephesians reveals the church as the body of Christ, as the new man, as the bride of Christ, as the corporate warrior, and fully accomplishing God's purpose. But eventually, that book even also ends with us loving Him in incorruptibility so that grace can be with us. How can we experience all that is revealed in Ephesians, all the great and high matters, lofty matters? It is by grace, and it's by our loving our Lord Jesus in incorruptibility. Incorruptibility refers to all the things revealed in Ephesians, church, the body, the new man, etc. We need to love Him in all these things. There are two things important to Christians, faith and love. Faith is to receive, love is to enjoy. By faith, we receive grace. By love, we enjoy grace. You know, little children, sometimes you want to feed children. They eat it, they experience it, but they didn't like it. They didn't enjoy it, but they didn't, because they didn't love what they eat. In the same way, we not only should experience Christ as grace, we need to even more enjoy Him because we love Him. If you have your favorite food, you love that food, and you will enjoy that food, right? Brothers and sisters, how can we enjoy grace? We need to love Him. We need to love Him in incorruptibility. Point C, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bountiful supply of the triune God is enjoyed by us through the exercise of our human spirit. Hebrews 10:29 says that there are those Jewish believers, they left the New Testament and went back to offer sacrifices. They have what? Insult. They have insulted the spirit of grace. So we see on the one hand, grace is the triune God becoming flesh, but this one who became flesh, who went through death and resurrection, He became the spirit of grace. And this spirit of grace today is in our spirit, mingle with our spirit as one spirit. So how can we enjoy grace? Exercise our spirit. Actually, all that I have said, coming to the throne of grace. Where is the throne of grace? Is that in heaven? Well, in heaven, there's the throne of God and land. How can we go there? The secret is our mingled spirit. Today, the throne of grace is also in our mingled spirit. The ladder Jacob saw in Bethel, the gates of heaven, there is the heavenly ladder connecting earth to heaven, bring heaven to earth. That ladder is in our spirit. So today we need to come back to our mingled spirit and exercise our mingled spirit. Then we come to the throne of grace. Then all these verses, I hope that you can get into them, you can enjoy them. All these verses are from Paul's epistle. They are the concluding word of Paul's epistle. They all mention grace of the Lord be with our spirit. This is not just Paul's favorite word. He always just like to say that to end his epistle. No, these are very meaningful. Galatians 6:18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Philippians 4:23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Philemon 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. 2 Timothy 4:22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Galatians speaks of Christ replacing the law. Speak of the blessing of Abraham is the promise of the Spirit. But where is that Spirit? That Spirit is in our spirit. So to enjoy grace, we must be in our spirit. Philippians speak of experiencing and enjoying Christ, that He is our bountiful supply, the Spirit of Lord Jesus Christ. But that Spirit is also in our spirit. Philemon, such a high verse, a high book, showing speaking of the illustration of the new man, but it all depends on the Spirit. When you enjoy grace in the Spirit. 2 Timothy, that's the time of the degradation of the church. So Paul's word to Timothy, the encouraging word to him, the same. How can you overcome in degradation? The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. That's how Paul encouraged Timothy. So first is love. Second is the spirit. Third is the point D. Let's read point D. God's word is the word of grace. So we need to have love. We need to have the spirit. We also need a word. Paul in Acts 20:32, he said, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified." God's word can sanctify us. God's word can build us up. This is the word of his grace. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So then we can sing with grace in our hearts to God. You see that? The word and the grace come together, go together. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah says, "Your words were found and I ate them." I ate them. He eat the word. God's word is our food. It's for our eating. And then your word became to me the gladness and joy of my heart. So these three things, love, spirit, and word, are the ways for us to enjoy grace. Then point E, there's a condition or a ground. Let's read this. We experience the process triune God as the grace of life in meeting with the saints on the ground of oneness. We are familiar with Psalm 133, right? It's a song of ascent. There it speaks of God's people dwelling in unity, coming to the ground of oneness. Then they enjoy that fine oil. They enjoy the Hermon, the dew of Hermon. They enjoy the God's commanded blessing, especially the dew of the Hermon. That's a nourishing grace. That's the nourishing grace of God. Every morning, that grace is new. But we need to be on the ground of oneness in order to enjoy this fresh, refreshing grace. The dew of Hermon came upon the Mount of Zion. The mountain here is plural. So many mountains here typify the many local churches as the components of the unique universal body. So, brothers and sisters, we all need to stay on the ground of oneness, stay in our local church, and be one with all the saints. Then we will experience, enjoy the dew of Hermon, the fresh, refreshing grace. Then Acts 4:33, when with great power the apostles gave testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So in the Lord's resurrection, we enjoy grace in the church life. Then Acts 11, that's when Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was greatly persecuted. They were scattered. So they went to Antioch. And when Barnabas went to Antioch, what did he see? He saw the grace of God in Antioch. You know, when he went there, what did he see? The saints are living in great mansions? Of course not. At that time, they were persecuted. They were scattered. So the ministry helped us to see that what Barnabas saw must be the triune God received and enjoyed by the believers, expressed in their salvation, changing life, holy living, and the gifts they exercise their meetings, all of which could be seen by others. When people come to your church, they see people are being saved, their life are being changed, and they are exercising their gifts in the manifest their gifts in the meetings. Then they would say, "Oh, they saw the grace of God." Then we can come to point F. We can experience the Lord as our increasing and all-sufficient grace in the midst of sufferings and trials. So the life of grace is not an all-smooth-sailing life. You know, Paul had a thorn, but he prayed 3 times, but the Lord did not remove that thorn. But the Lord said what? "My grace is sufficient for you." Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid of trials and sufferings. That is for grace to increase in us. And this grace will cause us to labor for the Lord. Paul said, "Because the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace unto me did not turn out to be in vain, but on the contrary, I labor more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me." I believe we all have this experience. Sometimes you feel you are weak. Whenever you feel weak, you are disappointed. The best way is to go out and preach the gospel. Right away, you experience God's grace being with you. When you feel you are bad, you have no progress, no hope, go find a new one to shepherd. When you are shepherding, when you are labored by the Lord's grace, then you can be like Paul. You say, "This is not I. It's not I. It's the grace of God which is with me." Amen. Amen. Point H says we need to be this way. We can become good stewards of the varied grace of God. You know, to labor for the Lord is actually a very most enjoyable thing, because this is to be the stewards. The most important thing of stewards is to give food. We are fed, and then we dispense that food to God's household. This is the most enjoyable thing. The last point, I, by the power of grace, the strength of grace, and the life of grace, we can be right with God and with one another. Grace produces righteousness. Such a life of grace is a life that produces righteousness. Here I need to explain a little bit. In Genesis 6:8, it says that Noah found grace in the sight of Jehovah. And we have said it clearly that this grace is God Himself dispensed into us. God infused Himself into Noah, so that became his faith. And because of his faith, so God justified him. So the next verse says that Noah was a righteous man in verse 9, right? Genesis 6:9. So grace produced righteousness. This grace, the righteousness is not only an objective righteousness, but it's a subjective righteousness. It is grace strengthening Noah so he could live the life of righteousness. So 1 Peter 5 says that he is the herald of righteousness. He preached righteousness because grace in strengthening us causes us to live a life of righteousness, that even our life can be a kind of preaching. We live out righteousness and we preach righteousness. And this righteousness strengthened God and to give him the ground to condemn that, judge that generation. So grace bringing righteousness, and righteousness give God the ground to condemn and judge that generation. And we need to see that this righteousness, we say that eventually New Jerusalem is the product of grace, but on the other hand, in the new heaven and new earth, righteousness will dwell there. That's the new Jerusalem. So grace working in us, making us the new Jerusalem, so eventually we become the full expression of righteousness. That's the result of the life of grace. Here we have Romans 5:17 and 5:21. These two verses join grace and righteousness. We have the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and we are those who let grace reign through righteousness. Thank the Lord. We have these wonderful points concerning grace. So we see what grace is, what grace does, and how we enjoy grace, and the result of the glorious result of enjoying grace. Okay, now let's come to Romans number 3. It is such a life of grace that enabled Noah to do a work that changed the age. Of course, this is referring to his building the ark. Point A says, God gave Noah an all-inclusive revelation, a further revelation, the revelation to build the ark, which was the way, here Revelation repeated three times. How can Noah imagine such an ark? Impossible. He was there building, it took over 100 years. People around him say, you are crazy. Flood? We never seen a flood. What are you building? A monster. But according to Hebrew, says that he was instructed, divinely instructed. So he built the ark, that which he has not seen. So to participate in God's building, we need revelation. We need all-inclusive revelation, a further revelation. Brother Ezra has pointed out that he inherited all the revelations before him. Today, in this age, through the Brother Nee and Brother Lee's ministry, we have inherited all the revelations throughout the church history, and we continue to develop it, even reach the high peak, reach the consummate vision. We need this consummate further revelation. Brother Nee speak of this present truth. Today, we shouldn't fall behind the present truth. We need to catch up with the present truth. We need to catch up with the up-to-date ministry, the up-to-date vision, the further revelation, so that we can participate in the building God desires today. Only this can bring in the new age. Let's read point one together. The ark is a type of Christ, not only the individual Christ, but also the corporate Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ, and the new man to consummate in the new Jerusalem. 1 Peter 3:20-21 clearly tells us Noah prepared the ark, his whole household entered in, so they were saved through water. This water as an antitype and now saves you, that is baptism, now save us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this ark typified not only the individual Christ, but also the corporate Christ. Building the ark, we entering the ark, we enter into Christ, and we also enter into the church life. This is the way of salvation. And this building will consummate in the new Jerusalem. Point two, the building of the ark typifies the building of the corporate Christ, with the element of Christ's riches as the building material by those who work together with God. Pay attention. Noah walked with God. He also worked with God. Our brother Ezra has pointed out, walk with God is that he take God as his person. Sometimes we want to go to a certain place, we say, Lord, be with me, right? We say that. This is not you walking with God. It is God walk and you walk with him. In the same way, to work with God, sometimes we say, Lord, I'm going to do this. Oh, Lord, help me do this. That's you want God to work with you. But here is, we need to work with God. Just as when the Lord came to the earth, he said, I don't do my own work. It's the Father who sent me. I do what he does. So in the same way, we need to be God's co-worker. We need to work with God so we can participate in his building work today, which is to build with the element of Christ's riches as the building material. I have no time to get into the material. You need to study this, or the material, the ark, the gopher wood, how it is covered with the pitch, inside and outside, all these aspects typify Christ and His redemption. This is God's, the material of God's building. Point 3 says, the building, this building is the working of Christ into people to build them together by Christ that they may become God's manifestation in the flesh. Let's read point A. The crucial matter in our work is to minister the building and building God into others so that the triune God may build Himself into their being. The building and building God. This is a very unique expression of this ministry. Now I want to read according to Brother Lee's speaking in 1st and 2nd Samuel Life Study Message 30. There is, he speaks of the building and building God. There he says, God's economy is centered on one thing. God's unique work in the universe and throughout all the ages and generations is to work Himself in Christ into His chosen people, making Himself one with them. This involves the mingling of divinity with humanity. He speaks of His process that He went through. He is now the Spirit working Himself into us. And Brother Lee mentioned Ephesians 3:17, that Christ is making home in us. Here he said, this is this building work. Make Christ making home in us. Christ is doing a building work in us. That is, He's making home in our heart. He is building His home in us. David wants to build a temple for God, but God said, no, I need to build a house for you. Today, what God wants, the building God wants, is that He wants to build Himself first into us. So Brother Lee said, our work should be to minister such a building and build it God. We need to save people, we need to perfect the saints, but ultimately, the most important thing is that we need to minister this God, not only the building God, but the builded God into others. We need to minister such a God into others. On the one hand, He's the building God, but how does He build? He built with Himself. He built Himself into us. So He is also the builded God. Builded God. So today, as we practice the God ordained way, begetting, nourishing, perfecting, and building, we must do it under the dispensing, on the foundation of the dispensing of the triune God, allowing Him to build Himself into His chosen people. So point B, we need to have such a practice. Let's read point B, small b. We need to practice one thing to minister the process and consummated triune God into others so that He may build Himself into their inner being. We need to pray that the Lord will teach us to work in this way. Only this kind of work is the work that can change the age, can end this age. So point B, so from small b, we see that Noah entered the ark. He built the ark, entered the ark, so that he can be saved from the flood. He can bring in the new age. That is the age of resurrection. To apply this to us, that's this word. Let's read point B. By building the church and entering into the church life, we will be saved from God's judgment on today's evil generation through the great tribulation, and will be separated from that generation to be ushered into a new age, the age of the millennium. I want to say this salvation is on the one hand to be saved from the great tribulation, but on the other hand, it's also what Philippians 2 says, Paul says, work out your own salvation. Brother Lee had a very wonderful explanation here. Salvation is done by God. How can we do it? How can we work it out? But look at Noah. He built the ark. Isn't that building up or working out his own salvation? Brother Lee used to say to the gospel book rooms serving myself, I don't want you to be a hireling of Noah, or you work for me. You need to be Noah's family. So you can participate in this building, and you can enter into a building, that this building becomes your salvation. Brothers and sisters, we all need to work with God, so that what we build will become our salvation. Okay, the last minute, the Lord remind me of 1977, Brother Lee speaking to young people, a message called Come, Go, Come. I'll read a few sentences from there. Brother Lee said, there is a line of come, go, come in the Bible. The entire New Testament concerns these three words, come, go, come. when the Lord Jesus came forward to carry out His ministry, He called people to come to Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help." The Lord wants us to come to Him because our experience, grace, salvation, and power should be like our breathing. We can never graduate from breathing. But after we receive grace, we should go to disciple all the nations. Brother Lee said, this going is not a movement. That's wood, grass, and stubble. But only this coming and going according to God's revelation can produce gold, silver, and precious stone in our world today. That is build up the new Jerusalem. So Noah's changing the age, I would say that life is a life of living out the new Jerusalem and becoming the new Jerusalem, right? He become the city of grace, the city of righteousness. Not only so, his work is what? It's working out the new Jerusalem, building up the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
So come, go, come. The third come is the last come in Revelation. Brother Lee said, we need to keep coming to the Lord and going to people. Eventually, we will consummate in the final come. That's the Lord, come, Lord Jesus, in the end of Revelation. May this also be our crying out. We need to keep coming to the throne of grace, enjoy the dispensing of His grace, receive grace, and live the life of grace so that we can go to our others and to do the work of changing the age and to minister the building and build God into others. This will hasten the Lord's coming. This will consummate His building.